Well, good morning, church. My name's Kirk, and it's great to be with all of you this morning. We are continuing our book on the continuing our series on the book of Philippians. And as was said earlier, the one theme that encompasses this whole book is the theme of joy. Now, we have to understand with any passage of Scripture, there's a purpose, there's a context, there's something going on, and we have to understand what's going on. We can't just pick and choose, and people unfortunately do this all the time. They'll pick this verse out of a particular place and a context and say, oh, this is my favorite verse. And it may have absolutely nothing to do with their lives. It may have absolutely nothing to do with even our current culture, but it sounds really good. We call that bumper sticker theology. Just throw a couple words up there out of context and wow, the Bible says. The book of Philippians is about joy. And what's remarkable about the book is that Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, this church that he started, the first church allegedly in the European continent. And he's writing about joy and he's writing from prison. Anyone find a little disconnect between that context? To write a message about joy, to write to a church, and as I said a couple weeks ago, if I were writing a letter to you, church, if I was imprisoned in another part of the world and I wrote you a letter, I don't think joy would be the first thing on my mind. I think the first thing I would write is, get me out of here now. Please, at the very least, pray for me. Pray that I get out. I've done nothing wrong. I've only been speaking the truth. I've only been declaring God's goodness and faithfulness. I've only been seeking to honor the two commands that Jesus says, love God and love your neighbors yourself. And here I am stuck in prison. Get me out. But he doesn't say that. He gives instructions about joy, about how to live together, about how to do life together. And we're going to study it, the passage that Rich just read for us in some detail. But before we do, I just need to ask you for a moment of grace, because I had some pretty exciting joy yesterday, and I want to show you. We met our third grandchild yesterday, and so my heart is overflowing with joy today. Okay, so moving on. Just had to get that out of the way. That is Eleanor Hart. And her middle name was given to her by her sister. Okay, where was I? Oh, okay. Church, I have four prayers that I pray for First Alliance Church. Four prayers. I've been praying them since day one. I've been praying for direction, for protection, for passion and unity. Let me explain these very briefly to you. I've been praying for direction, that God would lead us, he would guide us. I may be the lead pastor, but Jesus Christ is the senior pastor around here. He's the one we follow. He's in charge. He's the authority, not me. I submit to an elder board. I submit to Reverend Thomas George, who many of you will meet tonight at dinner church. One of the most amazing men I've ever known in my life, a mentor, a friend. Just a tremendous human being. But I pray for direction, that God would lead his church, because it's not my church and it's not your church, it's his church. We pray for protection because we have a real enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's doing a really good job of it these days. And we need physical protection, we need spiritual protection, we need a lot of relational protection. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. I pray for passion. Passion for the lost, passion for the widow, stranger, the orphan, the poor, passion for the things that God cares about, that we would not be just a bunch of weak, passive, nice people, but that we'd be engaged, we would be soldiers of love, we would be loving our neighbor as ourselves, we would be involved in serving and supporting those in need, we would be praying for and supporting our law enforcement, thank you again, Lieutenant, we'd be looking out for others and serving our community, and that we just have a passion. And let me say, I think the comment was made about miracles. I think that the greatest passion we need to have is for lost people, to see them as God's masterpieces, encouraging them, sharing good news with them. The gospel means good news. And that our lives should be so full of joy, so full of peace and hope that people would ask a reason for the hope that we have, as Peter says. That we'd have a passion for the lost. And I just want to declare to you, family, some great news. A couple weeks ago at the youth retreat, one of our youth students accepted Christ and is no longer what Jesus would call a lost person, but now someone who's found. And then I got word this past week that on Wednesday, two of the children at Kids Club United accepted Christ. So already, I think this month, we've had three new people enter the kingdom. And this is on top of the five people that were just baptized recently. So God is doing a great and mighty thing. And I pray that we would be ecstatic with passion and love for our community, for people all around us. And that the things that break God's heart would break our heart. And then this fourth one, unity. And this is kind of where we're going to focus today, this theme of unity. Paul speaks of unity in the church, unity in this church in Philippi, and in what is now modern-day Greece. And it's a powerful, powerful message that I think we need today. I don't know if you've been aware of this, but there's this thing called cancel culture. I don't know if any of you have heard, but we struggle as a society to get along with one another. Divisions are everywhere, especially, of all places, in the church. And so, this is our theme today, unity. Let's pray. Jesus, you had one prayer for us in John 17, that those who would believe, that we would be one. And I pray your prayer for unity, that we would be one. Lord, guide my words. Fill my mouth. Open our ears that we would hear your still small voice and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, as I said, we're in the middle of this book of Philippians, and the logo, the symbol is this man in chains. He's handcuffed. A letter written back about 2,000 years ago, and we begin in chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. It's near the very end of the Bible, a little small book, four chapters. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 27, and it says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." Good news, the word gospel, good news. "Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news." Now, there's some language throughout this text that involves war, battle, fighting. This is not about physical violence. Let me be really clear. Paul never says, pick up arms and start hurting people. This is about fighting the fight of faith. This is about being soldiers of love. This is about counteracting all the darkness with light. And his example, Paul's example, was who? Jesus. Yeah, like, wait, yeah, Jesus. Jesus was our example, the one who had every opportunity to be violent, to overthrow the government, to storm the Capitol. He had an audience with some of the greatest leaders of the day. And yet he was on a mission of mercy, a mission of love, a mission of grace to ultimately die for each one of you, to prove his love for you, and then to do the greatest miracle of all, to rise from the dead, and that the promise is return. Now, he came on a donkey. He's coming back on a white horse. But Paul here, he's talking about what it means to be citizens of heaven. Now, most of you are citizens of the United States, and I'm grateful for my citizenship. But being a citizen of heaven is even better. In fact, it's a lot better. Notice he says, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. Family, conduct matters. How you act matters. People are watching you. They're watching us. They're saying, is their faith real? Is their love real? Are they just a bunch of fill in the blank like everybody else? See, our lives as followers of Jesus are to be so radically different than the world. Our priorities should be different. Our spending should be different. What we do on social media should be different. How we treat the least of these should be different. Our conduct matters. And if there's one thing that really frustrates me, it's this idea that, well, the church just looks so much like the world, and we're supposed to be different. Now, I would be the first to admit that peer pressure is something that affects me. Keeping up with the Joneses, acting like everybody else, wanting to try to fit in. But the reality is, from day one, the ways of the world and the ways of the kingdom of God are diametrically opposed to each other. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't be in the world and in the kingdom at the same time with the same values. I mean, physically, we're in the world. I'm not suggesting something far-fetched. We're to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And this is a challenge. It's really, really hard. And we've seen time and time again that so-called Christians are acting exactly like the rest of the world. There's data to show this, all sorts of studies on gambling and porn use and alcohol abuse. And I mean, like the Christians and the non-Christians, we look just like the world. Conduct matters. The gospel, again, it means good news. And one unknown writer said this. He said, "You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true, just what is the gospel according to you." Perhaps you've heard this statement, that you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. Conduct matters. Your conduct matters. It's easy to sit on Sunday morning and do the spiritual thing and nod when I preach and sing the songs. But the real test of your faith is not what you do in this room. It's what you do out there. Conduct matters. Paul said this, "You yourselves are our letter," he wrote to the church in Corinth, "written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." Again, your life is a representation of the kingdom of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, people are watching you and saying, is this thing real or is this bunch of religious bunk? Unfortunately, the gospel many people are reading from so-called Christians, it's simply not good news. It's not attractive. Young people especially are leaving the church in droves because while they have an interest in Jesus, they've not found that his followers act anything like him. It's not a new phenomenon. But it's a very, very true one today. Can I tell you something really exciting, though? How many of you would like good news? I mean, especially Christians these days, you know, oh, these young people, they're leaving the church. There's no hope. There's nothing going on. Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, my, fear, worry, anxiety. Ah. Recently, I found something that's really given me hope for the future. And there's no guarantees, there's no absolutes in this, but hope. The largest Christian media campaign in history is underway, and it's called He Gets Us. How many of you have seen any He Gets Us ads, commercials, billboards, social media posts? Okay, a few of you. You're about to see a lot more. In fact, I want to show you one example of this He Gets Us campaign. Make sure the sound is up, please. Check this out.
A rebel took to the streets. He recruited others to join him. They roamed the hood and challenged authority. Community leaders feared them. Religious leaders abhorred them. "We have to get them off the streets," they said. But they weren't part of a gang spreading hate and terror. They were spreading love.
You like that? I love that. And there's a whole series of commercials. More than just the commercials, so there's the website, hegetsus.com, and people are encouraged to check it out. And when they go, they can post prayer requests. And and make some connections with people. And in fact, our church has been one of several thousand across the United States that is connected to this campaign. We get an email, about one email a day from someone, and they're writing in saying, my marriage is in trouble. I'm dealing with anxiety and fear. I'm not sure what to do about this situation. Will you pray for this issue or this issue or this issue? People are reaching out through these ads, through these commercials, and they're trying to make connections with God. Now, I'm excited about this campaign because it's one, it's really creative. It's very edgy. But more than that, we're already seeing some fruit here. And again, churches across the country, it's a way to meaningfully connect with people. There's going to be some Super Bowl ads and NASCAR sponsorships. You're going to see this a lot in the next 12 months or so. In fact, the original campaign was $100 million. A bunch of anonymous investors, Christians, wanted to just share the gospel, share the good news in some fresh ways. And I recently got word that they're going to expand this $100 million campaign several times. And I heard it could be as much as $1 billion, which, I mean, this is going to be one of the largest media campaigns in history. And it's for Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. Now, again, the issue isn't Jesus, it's his followers. And what I like about that particular ad is it shows his followers in a pretty radical way. I wonder if that's the reputation we have in Toledo, as being the radical ones that are out loving everybody, out serving everybody, out caring for people. Because that's the way of the cross. That's the way of Jesus. Above all else, live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves. Conduct matters. And then notice all the ones in there. Again, the passage is about unity, one purpose, one spirit, fighting together. Paul continues in verse 28 and he says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. Have you ever been intimidated? I think we all have. Ever been bullied as a kid? Maybe intimidated by somebody on the street. How does it feel? Obviously, none of us want to have that sort of experience. And fear creeps in. It's one of the most powerful forces in our world, fear. You know the remedy for fear? Scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. Family, I've heard a number of you express fear in our culture, fear about a politician, fear about an ideology, fear about people from other religions, maybe even fear about people from other countries. But I'm here to tell you that God is greater than any force in this world. Is my mic on? God is greater than any intimidation, any enemy, anything that comes against you. In fact, John says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That is good news. Family, we are to fight, and we are to fight on our knees. We're to be warriors of love. We are to come together as one, united as one, because a house divided can't stand, but a group divided, or a group united, nothing can stop them. One of the things I love about sports is when there's a superstar on one team and a bunch of ragamuffins on the other team, but the ragamuffins work together and the superstar's off doing his own prima donna thing, and you know who wins that game. It's the group that comes together, the group that's unified. See, my Bible says that nothing will withstand the power, the force, the magnitude of the church of God. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's church when we come together as one. We're to encourage one another, especially when we're afraid. Following Jesus isn't easy. It's a battle. And that's why one of my four prayers is for protection. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. We have to put on the armor of God. If you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, please spend some time this week in Ephesians chapter 6. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the boots. There's this whole armor. You don't wage war in your pajamas. For you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering. Wait, does that say privilege of? Is that right? Privilege of suffering. Remember, I told you the ways of the kingdom are not the ways of this world. The only privilege that we want in this world is pleasure. And yet Paul's writing to them and talking about the privilege of suffering for Jesus. Have you ever thought of suffering as a privilege? Paul did. Remember, he's writing from prison. He's not at the beach. He's talking about the privilege of suffering for Jesus. Suffering is remarkable. It breeds empathy. I've talked to several military veterans and their battles, and they talk about how in the trenches, there's unity. In the foxholes, there's unity. In the midst of suffering, misery loves company. And what Paul's really talking about here isn't, hey, I like to suffer. He's saying that when I suffer, and we all suffer, that he can identify with Jesus. There's a closeness with Jesus. There's an empathy and there's an understanding with Jesus. See, most of us have never experienced true persecution like our brothers and sisters have in other countries and other eras. But many of our brothers and sisters at this very moment are in prison, they're tortured, they're suffering simply because they love Jesus. If it comes, it's going to reveal who the true Christians are. See, suffering and persecution does that. It reveals who the fakers are from the committed. I wonder, which are you? Paul told Timothy, he said this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many of you have that memorized and hanging on your wall? It shouldn't surprise us. Jesus was persecuted. He said, follow me. Experience the same things that I experience. It's for a purpose, though. Suffering with no purpose, it's awful. But when you know there's a hope, when you know there's a future, you know there's a purpose for your suffering, then you're able to endure it knowing what lies ahead. This is what athletes do all the time. Athletes that train for 4 years hoping to maybe get a little piece of a metal that they can wear around their neck. They train and train and train and train, and they suffer and they suffer and they suffer. Not mindlessly, but with a purpose. When we follow Jesus and suffer, if we suffer for our faith, it's for a purpose, and it will be rewarded for eternity. Suffering for Christ always has a purpose for our good and God's glory, even though we may not understand it at the time, even though we may avoid it at all costs. Paul reminds him, he says, we are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. Unity. They're in it together. Family, we need to follow Jesus together. No lone rangers around here. No, me and Jesus in my own little world. No, we need one another. This is why the whole pandemic was so difficult, because it made it difficult for us to assemble together safely. We need to come together. Those of you online, welcome. Glad you're here. I know some of you are out of town, sick. If you have this zip code, we'd love to see you next Sunday, because we need to follow Jesus together. We need to be together. Those of you present this morning, it's so good to be with you. Thank you. We need you. I need you. We need one another. We need to love one another well. Believe the best in one another. Extend grace to one another. Be quick to forgive one another. Refuse to gossip. Serve one another. Pray for one another. Oh, and you know what else? We need to get to know one another. One of the things that I've just noticed in this last several weeks is we have a whole lot of new faces around here. And if you're new around here, I just want to say welcome. Some of you, I haven't even had a chance to meet you yet. And I'd like to personally invite you to two opportunities. You've already been invited. I'm going to invite you again. Come to Bruce's on the 22nd at 5:30 for a bonfire, the most amazing soup you'll ever eat in your life, and more desserts than humans should ever be allowed to sample. I'm just saying. Seriously, I would love to meet some of you that I haven't had a chance to meet. And if I don't know everybody, I'm sure that means that there's no one in this room that knows everybody. So please come on out. There's details in your flyer. And Pastor Donald already mentioned the All Church Potluck as well, which all you have to do is cross the street in a few weeks and participate in that. Please, mark your calendars, make it a priority. I know some of you are introverts. It's okay. We'll be gentle. Perhaps the best way, though, to get to know one another, to get connected, to be able to do life together is through our life groups, and we've got a bunch of them. You can check out our website. You can get details in the Focus email that comes out on Wednesdays. Church is not an individual thing. It's a family. And every one of you are welcome and invited to be a part of a family, an extended family. I know family can be messy. This one's messy. You know it's messy because I'm a part of it. Family can be messy, but it's worth it. It's what we were designed to do, to be a part of. We can all be challenging at times, but again, we need one another. Paul says, we're in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. One of the reasons that the early church grew so fast is there were all these ragamuffins, these broken people, these messy people, sick people, poor people that were looking for some help, some tribe to belong to, some group to participate in. And while most worldly groups look for the elite, the educated, the handsome, the beautiful, the powerful, the early church said, we'll take anybody. We're just on a mission of love. Our boss, Jesus, was on a mission to seek and save the lost, and we want to welcome anybody. It wasn't a country club for the rich and famous, but a tribe for broken people seeking faith, hope, and love. And I said a few weeks ago, there's only one church in Toledo. We need one another. We were created to be together. Reminds me, even tonight, I had dinner church. There's a new church in town, Encounter Church, and we've been extending some hospitality to them. And they've asked if they could join us and serve and participate with dinner church. And we're like, we don't want your help. No, we didn't say that. We said, sure, we'd love to have you join us. There's only one church in Toledo. So we need to come together. We need unity. And I'm really looking forward to tonight. You won't want to miss it. All right, so Paul's not done. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? If any of that's going on, he says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Are you getting the message? Paul's saying, you guys, you need to get together. Yeah, you've got some differences, but the most important thing you have is Jesus, and that's what you need to rally around. Not who you voted for, not what color car you drive, not what your economic status is, not who you rooted for yesterday on the football field. What matters is Jesus. And that's what we have in common, brothers and sisters. We are all related by blood, the blood of Jesus. Now, you know this is hard. This whole unity thing is hard. That's why there's over 41,000 Christian denominations in our world. Let that sink in for a minute. There are over 41,000 Christian denominations in our world, according to the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College. It's no wonder the world doesn't want to join our team. They can't figure out which one to join. 41,000. And yet we all claim to follow Jesus. Jesus prayed that we would be one. I referenced this earlier. This is his words, John 17. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also those who will believe, that they will be one just as you and I, Jesus and the Father, both God and the Holy Spirit, are in me. Father, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and they will be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Just a quick theological note, because there was an astonishing study, research study released this past week that said the majority of evangelical Christians believe that Jesus was created. Let me just make this really clear. Father, Son, Spirit have always existed. Eternal. They're a team. We talked about this a few weeks ago. They exist in community. Father, Son, Spirit. And they are one. And Jesus' prayer to the Father, as he was here on earth, is that we would have that same level of unity, that we would be one, that we would not be 41,000, but that we would be one. Okay, we've got to wrap this up. The struggle with unity, the real challenge for you and I, boils down to these last two verses. Fasten your seatbelt. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also take an interest in others. Don't be selfish. Is that clear? Do you want me to explain that one? I like the New International Version's translation. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What is the sin that causes us to try to impress people? Pride. See, pride's the root of all sin. It's the root of all evil. It's the root of all the problems that we have. It was Satan's downfall. It was Adam and Eve's downfall. It's our downfall. Pride. We want to be like God. We want to impress people. We want it to be all about us. Us. Me, 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 me. That's the way of the world. You deserve it. It's you. It's all about you. Have it your way. The kingdom says, no, it's about Jesus. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. This doesn't mean to be a doormat. This doesn't mean let people walk all over you and be nice, nice, nice all the time. No, what this means is to have a spirit of humility, which is not thinking of yourself less, thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. Sorry, I messed that up. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less and thinking of other people more. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's thinking of Jesus and others more. And family, I just have to admit, this is a struggle for me every single day. I want it my way. I want people to please me and make me happy and fit my agenda. I like to be in control. I like to it all to revolve around me. But if it's all about me, then it's hard to have unity with other people. If it's all about me, we can't come together. When it's all about Jesus, we can set aside our differences, we can set aside our agendas and our pride, and focus on Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. As the music team comes up, we're going to sing a closing song together. And I'll just say this. Every Sunday, the altar is open, but I'll just say particularly today, if during this song you feel any sort of nudge that you want to come forward and just do some business with God. I mean, you can do business with God in your seat or online or wherever you're at. There's nothing magical or special. We don't have any candy out here to pass out for you or anything. But if you feel led during this song, you're welcome to come forward and just do a little business with God. Maybe confess some sins. Maybe it has been all about you and you realize, yeah, this is something I need to work on. Again, I need to work on it. This would be a great passage to memorize, by the way. This you should put on your refrigerator or in your car. See, I think the more we look at Jesus, the more we realize we're not very impressive. We don't have it all together. We need a whole lot of help. His desire for us is simple. It's to follow him, to love him, to love others. And it's not done by trying harder. It's done by simply surrendering, by giving up control, by giving him your heart, our hearts. So again, as we sing, if you'd like to come forward, you're welcome to do so. But the purpose of this is not to just sing a song. It's to pray a prayer. Would you please stand?